morning. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, Father, we pray that you'd lead us by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding of your word this morning. Lord, lift our hearts and minds in praise and worship of you. Lord, let all glory be to you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scottish minister Andrew Bonar once said something along these lines: "There is no hope but in prayer. Herein lies the power of the church against the world." While these words are certainly true, prayer without faith is powerless. We must have faith. Prayer might be our weapon, but it's from faith that prayer draws its power. For when we have faith, we look beyond our strength and surrender into the divine omnipotence and sovereignty of God. We rely upon God instead of upon ourselves. We must have faith. So this morning we're going to delve into the subject of faith as recorded for us in the 10th, 11th and 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to start first in the 10th chapter, where we are solemnly warned to continue in our faith, and where we find the promise that Christ will soon come, and come without delay. Then we'll finish in the 12th chapter with Christ, our great example. Faith begins with God and ends with God. It comes from God and is for our God. From the perspective of man, faith is the way to eternal life and is the way in which we live unto God. Faith is the mark of a true follower of God. So the first thing we need to understand this morning is that true faith in God is not something that is easy. There is a serious nature to faith. If you are trapped in a burning high-rise building, one of the first things you would probably do would be to go to the nearest window and to look helplessly out. From there you see firemen standing below you, looking up at you, and they're yelling to you to jump, and they will catch you in their net. They will save you, but you must put your trust in them and take that leap of faith. It doesn't matter that the firemen are highly trained and their equipment is strenuously tested and meticulously maintained. If you don't have faith in their ability, you will not listen to them, you will not trust them, and you will not have confidence to jump. But unless you do, you cannot be saved from the flames. This, in a sense, illustrates the warnings to the Jewish Christians in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies, and now, having heard the simple gospel truth relating to these things, although they knew them to be true, some among their number could be likened to the seed that fell on the shallow soil, and they were looking to willfully return to their old lives of sin. The writer of the Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 26, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. The lure of a life of sin, with its ease and seeming prosperity, was a threatening temptation for some. Instead of moving forward in their faith and leaping to safety, they were withdrawing into sin and running headlong into its flames." Faith is a serious thing. We cannot just know the truth. We must believe it. And having believed, we put it into practice and live it. Otherwise, our faith in time will be proved to be false, and having fallen back into sin, only fiery judgment awaits us. Of this judgment is written in verse 31, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Faith is a serious thing, especially when you start to live it out, even for a mature believer. Hebrews 10:32 tells us, "Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you stood in a great contest in the face of suffering." We then read that this suffering included public insult, persecution, imprisonment, confiscation of property. The Hebrews are then told in verse 32 that they need to remember this. Why? Because if they experienced hardships in the past because of their faith, they are certainly going to go through hardships again because of their faith. And they are told in verse 36 to persevere. Why? Because God richly rewards the faith of those who persevere. and hardships will not last forever, because just in a little while, Christ will come back, and he will come without delay. Faith in God is a serious thing. It is not for the faint-hearted. You will face trials. You will face hardships. Trouble will come your way. But the promise of God in verse 36 is, it will be richly rewarded. We must remember the faith of our earlier days and persevere in it. We live in troubled times. The continued presence of COVID in our midst, the rise and threatenings of a communist China, a warmongering Russia imposing itself upon the Ukraine, and the church under increasing persecution from a secular and a moral society. So how does the book of Hebrews teach us how to respond? Verse 38 says to us, "But my righteous one will live by faith." These words were a rally call for the Protestant Reformation, and they are found for us four times in our Bibles, three in the New Testament and one in the Old, in the book of Habakkuk. There in the book of Habakkuk, we are told, before we are told that the righteous should live by faith, we are first told how the enemies of God lives. Habakkuk writes, "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright." These words were written about the enemies of Israel, but they also relate to all who live apart from God. Contrary to faith, those who don't believe are ruled and live by their pride. They are self-inflated. Their pride will not and cannot save them. The Babylonian Empire, of whom these words were written, fell to the Medes and Persians. They in turn fell to the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And after the death of Alexander, the Greek Empire broke up to be replaced by the Romans. The pride of man cannot and will not last. It doesn't matter how much the pride of man tries to exalt itself and its own ideals over others. It doesn't matter how much it tries to persecute the church. It will not and cannot ever succeed. Why? Well, Habakkuk tells us this morning, and we read it in our passage, because the righteous shall live by faith. Who then are the righteous who shall live by faith? We are. That is every single blood-bought believer from the beginning of creation until the end of time. But we are not righteous of our own account. Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then he continues, "And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul writes also to the Corinthians, "For God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God." So how is it that we are made righteous? We are made righteous through faith. And that faith is a trust in the person of Christ Jesus and the all-sufficiency of his atoning sacrifice, and it brings us into a relationship with him. Our sins have been imputed to Christ, and we have been covered by his righteousness. Righteousness and faith go hand in hand, and the writer of the Hebrew presupposes this. He presupposes this, a saving faith, when he writes, "The righteous shall live by faith." The faith that he speaks of here is that which grows from a believer's saving faith. It is faith as it blossoms in someone's life for their continuance of life and for their spiritual growth in a hard and fallen world. We will not fear the world, but in faith we will live, trusting God completely. We come now to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we see what faith looks like in a believer's life. Starting at verse 1, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." This verse is the only definition of faith found in the entire Bible. We find passages with instruction on faith and application of faith, but this is the only definition. Some might find that it is a little abstract, but it presents to us for us this morning two parallel points. The first is things hoped for, and secondly, it presents to us things not seen. These two points are for us the fields of operation in which faith lives and moves. So what do we hope for? We hope for compensation for all the hardships and trials we face in the world. We hope for a world where there is no pain, no sickness, and no suffering, and no sin. We hope for eternal life and for our adoption as sons, that we may forever share in the glory of Christ and dwell for eternity in the presence of God Himself. These are our hopes as believers. We do not see them now. They are yet to be. They are in our future. But we can hold on to them now in our hearts and in our soul. It is there that we grasp hold of them in the reality that they certainly are and that they certainly shall be. Paul writes for us, "But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it." And so we remember this morning that God is faithful. This is the first field of faith's operation, things hoped for. Hope of what is yet future. Hope of what we do not have, yet one day that hope shall certainly be. Our hopes may seem to flicker and fade in the hardships of life, yet our hopes are our soul's aspirations, and we tenaciously hold on to them because of their sure reality. This goes hand in hand then with the second field of faith's operation, that is certainty of things unseen. The second field of faith's operation is almost identical to the first, but it takes it a step further, laying hold of that which is invisible, which really is He who is invisible. The writer of the Hebrew writes, "Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He earnestly rewards those who seek Him." This reminds me of blind Bartimaeus crying out on the city street, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then he asked our Lord Jesus that his sight might be restored. Or think of the leper who came to Jesus asking, "If you are willing, you can make me well." Remember also the woman whose faith told her, "If I can only touch the hem of his cloak, I'll be made well." Bartimaeus had never seen Jesus, but in faith he hoped, "Have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David." He was blind, but he could see clearly who Jesus was. It did not matter then when the crowd rebuked him for calling out, it just made him call all the harder. And what did Jesus say to Bartimaeus? "Go, your faith has healed you." And it was the boldness and insight of the leper's faith that brought him near to Jesus despite his illness. And what was Jesus' response to him? "I am willing." And the woman, when she touched the hem of Jesus' cloak, was instantly healed. Certainty in the unseen means we take our eyes off of the world and the things we normally put our trust in to help us. And instead we trust fully in God, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, our sovereign God. Verse 2 then says, this is what the ancients were commended for. The 11th chapter then goes on to list some of the ancients, a who's who of the Bible, and what made them great in God's eyes. What made them great was not their deeds, but their faith. The deeds were only accomplished because they had faith in God. We are but the instrument, whereas God is a great musician. By faith, the ancients waited upon God, and they went and did what God called them to do. They rested upon God's faithfulness and His almightiness instead of on their own strength and intellect. They were sure of what they hoped for and certain of the power and authority of He who was invisible. This is what the ancients were commended for. We may read of their faults and failings, but it is by the Spirit of God that their names were recorded for us here in the book of Hebrews. And here they are commended by God Himself for their faith. For without faith, you cannot please God. Verse 3 then says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was made out of what was invisible. The words by faith resound through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews some 18 times. And in the verse 3 we learn, by faith we understand. To understand is to mentally grasp something. It means that our minds perceive and know whatever is intended. To understand by faith, though, is to go a little further than that which is normal for a man. We don't have to see it. We don't even have to understand it intellectually. But even though we don't, still we know with certainty that it is truly so. We don't have to see the sun to feel its heat, but feeling its heat, we know that it is there. We are sure of our hopes and certain of what is invisible. By faith, we understand that which is only discernibly spiritually, For what we understand by faith is not from the world, is not found by reading books, but is by understanding given by the Spirit of God. That is why an unbelieving world cannot accept that God created the world, for it is spiritually discerned. It is spiritual knowledge for a spiritual people, and it comes through faith. Paul writes, "The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." By faith, then, we understand that the world was made out of nothing, but was spoken into being by God. The word world or universe here in our passage comes from the Greek word aeonos, and simply translated means ages or eternity. So in our passage, it implies more than just a physical creation, but also the governance of what has been created from the beginning of time till its end. All this was accomplished through the spoken command of God. God is both creator God and sovereign God. Daniel writes of God in Daniel 4, He does what he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. Now I cannot speak for all of you here this morning, but by faith I know that God is omnipotent and that he created the world and all that exists in 7 days, and to this day he sovereignly reigns. By faith we understand, for God gives understanding to the faithful. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. We are told in the Genesis account that in the course of time, both Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to offer to God. That they both came, that they both brought sacrifices, suggests there may have been an appointed time and possibly an appointed place. But the fact that one man's sacrifice was accepted by God and the other rejected, there was most definitely an appointed sacrifice. Remember, it was God himself who first shed the blood of a substitute to cover the shame of both Adam and Eve. And so it has ever been. It is by the blood of a substitute that man is made right before God. And so we're told in the book of Revelation that Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the creation of the world. Cain brought some of his crop, but Abel brought the fat of the firstborn of his flock. Abel's sacrifice speaks of his acknowledgement of the fact of man's sin and our need for mediation in drawing near to God. His sacrifice spoke of man's need for atonement for sin, so the wayward sinner may be brought into the place of acceptance by God. That Abel offered God such a sacrifice speaks of a heart and attitude and the activity of true worship. By faith, Abel worshipped God. To Cain, anything would do. To Abel, only that which was his best and acceptable to God was worthy to be offered. It is like the passages from Habakkuk we read earlier. We see the puffed up pride of Cain bringing an unacceptable sacrifice, followed by anger that led to murder when it was rejected. Then we see righteous Abel in worship doing in faith what God required. By faith, Abel worshipped, seeing what God required, and so he was commended by God. We see in Abel's faith how we should worship. It is not an outward appearance, but inward reality is born of faith, manifesting in loving obedience to God. As it is written, let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. By faith, Abel worshipped, offering God a better sacrifice, and it is only by faith that we can truly worship God and worship him acceptably. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch is a unique case for us in the genealogical procession of Genesis 5. There we find the recurring theme of that he lived and then of that he died. That is, except for Enoch. In Genesis 5:24, it says, he walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. As we come now to consider Enoch's walk with God, we should first consider the days in which we live, and the days in which he lived. And so we need to realize that he probably lived in days similar to ours. We can look at our world today in the light of New Testament prophecy and see the ever-increasing wickedness and sinfulness of our world, and know that the world is hurtling down the path towards God's judgment and destruction. And so from the history of the Bible, we know that the world of Enoch's day was on the slippery slope of sinfulness that was rapidly gaining speed, plummeting to judgment and destruction in the flood of Noah's day. But Enoch walked with God. The prophet Amos writes, "Do two walk together unless they can agree?" That means that to walk together, the two personalities must be in agreement. They must be in harmony together. In the case of God and man, it means that our nature and our lives must also be in agreement with Him. Enoch walked with God, and it was by faith that Enoch walked with God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. If a man walks with God, it first means that he is moving in the same direction as God. Secondly, it means he is in agreement with all that God is and says and commands. Thirdly, it means that we trust God explicitly with all areas of our lives, even pertaining to the hour of our death. Fourthly, if we walk with God, we also walk in step with God. We do not run ahead in pride and self-confidence, neither do we lag behind in worldly weakness. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and God also walked with Enoch. A little girl once came home from Sunday school, and she said to her mother, "Oh, Mummy, we learned about this most marvelous man today in Sunday school." And her mother replied, "What was his name?" "Oh, Mummy, his name was Enoch, and he used to take such lovely, long walks with God. And one day they walked so far, God said to him, 'You're a long way from home, Enoch. Why don't you come and stay with me?'" Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him home. What a marvelous lesson of faith Enoch is for us this morning. In a world so full of turmoil like ours, it is only by faith that we can overcome its trials. To move in the same direction of God, to be in agreement with God, to trust God completely, and to keep step with Him. It is only by being sure of what we hope for and certain of that which is invisible. It is only by faith that we can walk with God. We now come to the faith of Noah. And in verse 7 we are told, "By faith Noah, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family." We've already likened our times as being at a similar stage as Enoch's. So I have often wondered, what was it really like in the days of Noah? How bad it must have been that God would destroy the men of that age, that is, except for Noah and his family. The days in which Noah lived must have been the vilest and most evil. Mankind had made itself abhorrent in the sight of God. Yet it was in these days that Noah shines like a star in the darkest night. We are told that he found favor with God, that he was a righteous man, and along with Enoch, he is the only other man of whom it is written, he walked with God. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Noah walked with God and faced trials and hardship. Noah was warned of things unseen, and he acted upon them according to God's leading, that is, obedience born of faith. That he walked with God as Enoch meant that he was in agreement with all that God had planned, that God was righteous and just in bringing judgment and destruction on the unholy men of that unholy age. Noah trusted God fully with his life, rendering obedience to God. He walked in step with God for the saving of his life. We also are told that Noah was a preacher in righteousness. So for 120 years, as he and his sons built the ark, Noah preached to the people of his time. He warned them that the disaster hung over their heads. I wonder how much Noah was mocked and ridiculed and laughed at for his obedience to God. That was what the building of the ark was, faithful obedience to God. And by the mocking of Noah, the men of his day were really mocking God. The building of the ark was complete foolishness to the men of his time. It had never even rained. Yet that is how God often chooses to work. He chooses the foolish things and the weak things, that he might show his power and that we might prove our obedience. I wonder how we would stand and act if we were faced with the same mocking and ridicule as Noah. When God gives us a task that seems foolish in our eyes and in the eyes of the world, does our faith soar on the wings of obedience? Or do we flounder in the mud of embarrassment and pride? That is the challenge of faith that Noah presents to us this morning. Noah, by his faith, condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It was Noah's faith that pleased God, for without it, we cannot please him. By faith, Noah built an ark and was saved from the flood that destroyed the wicked of the earth. As our days continue to darken and grow ever more godless, we should remember the faith of Noah and heed the warning of Jesus. As in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It is only by faith that we are enabled to be obedient to God. In the next 10 verses, we find these words spoken 3 times. By faith, Abraham. So on the first of these, we read that by faith, Abraham, at the age of 75, left the prosperous city of Ur after being told by God to become a wanderer, a sojourner in the land of Canaan, a land that was one day going to be the possession of his people, his own descendants, though he himself would never actually possess it. Secondly, by faith, Abraham became the father of Isaac, even though he was 100 years old and his wife Sarah was barren. Thirdly, by faith, Abraham took Isaac, the child of promise, the child of miraculous birth, and was going to sacrifice him upon Mount Moriah because God told him to do so and because Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. Abraham's life was a life of faith. He was a man of worship, a man who walked closely with God. He was a man obedient to God, and he was known as the friend of God, a title used of no one else. The journey of his life that we read of in Genesis covers roughly 92 years. That is 92 years of faithfully following God. Were they 92 perfect years? No. His life had many ups and downs, and he made stupid mistakes time and again with Pharaoh in Egypt, with Abimelech, with Hagar. And so he is a great example for us this morning because he is no different than us. But always Abraham trusted God and followed him. Abraham's hopes were in God. He had taken his eyes off of the world and had set them upon the city whose builder and architect was God. Paul writes, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was fully persuaded that God had the power to do all that he had promised. Therefore, Abraham is the father of all who have faith in God and who have hope in his promises. He is the father of all who long for a better country, for a heavenly one." Read in verse 16, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their gods, for he has prepared a city for them." G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "In the days of his flesh, his enemies said to Jesus, in answer to his words that the truth will set you free, 'We be Abraham's seed and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How say you, you shall be made free?' Our Lord said the startling thing, 'I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you are not his children.'" Mark those words carefully. Only those who live by faith are the children of Abraham. What a challenge that is for us. Our faith isn't a one-off thing when we are born again. It is a lifelong commitment to God. It is a life filled with ups and downs and many silly mistakes along the way, just like Abraham. Faith is having the uttermost conviction and confidence in God, and God richly rewards those who diligently seek him. This we see all through the life of Abraham. We see his faith honored by God in spite of his stumbling and mistakes. God overrules the failings of those who have faith, and he uses them to display his power so that we might see his glory. Abraham's life was a life of faith. Only by continually looking to and relying upon God can we live a life of faith. In verse 24, we come to the Hebrew writer's account of the faith of Moses. So in verse 24, we read, "By faith, Moses refused." Then in verse 27, "By faith, Moses left." And in verse 29, "By faith, Moses kept." These all concern choices that Moses had to make in regard to his life, his faith, his people, and his God. So I wonder this morning, have you ever wished for something that others have? Or maybe it's something that others have done. It might be in regard to luxuries, or travel, or sport, or work, or work status, or power and prestige. Moses had all of these things. For 40 years he lived as a prince in the court of Pharaoh, with all its pleasures and money and fame, prestige and power. Yet he saw through the hollowness of it all. By faith he refused. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. What Moses knew of Christ, of his coming Messiah, may have been limited, handed down by the word of mouth, but he clung to it in hope. His trust in the unseen grew, and he rejected all that Egypt had to offer to cast his lot in with his own enslaved people, to put his faith in the God of Israel and his coming Messiah. By faith, Moses left. He left Egypt, and for 40 years he lived in the desert as a shepherd. Those 40 years humbled Moses. When you are tempted by the treasures and pleasures of this world, remember Moses' forsaking of Egypt and his 40 years in the desert. For it was there that God made him into the man who was spiritually able to lead the people of God. 40 years in Egypt gave him a worldly education and taught him how to govern. But 40 years in the desert taught him how to live in hope and humility and at peace with God. By faith, Moses kept. He kept the Passover. He learned of the holiness of God at the burning bush, and so he engaged the importance of the shed blood of the Passover lamb. Moses hoped and he believed in the power and also the loving mercy of his God who was unseen, that by the blood of a substitute, the people of faith would not taste death, but find life. And so it is with us. As the angel of death passed over the houses with the blood-covered lintels, so the wrath of God has passed over us, who have been covered by the shed blood of Christ. Death now has no hold on us, but Christ's life wells up within us unto eternal life. By faith, Moses made godly choices, and it's only by faith that we shall make godly choices. By faith, God has been working through his people through all the ages of history. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, kingdoms were conquered and justice administered. By faith, the mouths of lions were shut and the fury of the flames were quenched. By faith, God's people were rescued from the sword. Weakness was turned to strength, and the timid became mighty in battle and routed foreign armies. By faith, women received back the dead. By faith, others endured torture and beatings, mockings. By faith, God's people have endured chains and imprisonment and brutal deaths at the hands of wicked men. By faith, God's people have lived in poverty, destitute in this world, persecuted and mistreated, even until this very day in which we live. In all these things, faith stands triumphant, because faith is being sure of what we hope for, and its foundation is grounded firm and deep in the confidence, the conviction of our uttermost being that God is sovereign, that he is just and loving and omnipotent and able to do all that he has said and promised. Paul writes, I consider all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him. What does God's word say of those who endured all these things, having lived by faith? Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. The final verse of chapter 11 now shows the unity in faith that we share with the ancients. They were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Notice the word, together with us. We are counted alongside them, and with them our hopes have been made perfect in Christ. And together with them, we wait patiently. We come now to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the word witness here comes from the Greek word martyron, from which our English word martyr comes from, and here it signifies those who bear witness to the power of faith, to God's faithfulness, having experienced it in its fullness for themselves. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us throw off the distractions of the world with all its pleasures and treasures. Let us not become caught up in the sins of our age with all its blasphemy, and immorality and covetousness. And let us run with perseverance, with stamina and strength to keep on going, despite the forces of evil that are at work in our world, for our faith is triumphant, leading us from victory to victory in the power of our triumphant Lord Jesus. Let us run the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Christ Jesus is the creator, the beginner of our faith, for it is to the finished work of Christ to which all believers from the dawn of history and to its end have placed all their confidence and hope. And he is its perfecter because he has lived as us and he has endured as us and he has borne our sins for us and he has died for us and he has risen for us in glorious life, victorious over the grave. Yes, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. It was the joy of doing his Father's will. It was the joy of rescuing us from our bondage. And it was the joy of his glorification and having those he had saved glorified with him, that we should be with him for all eternity. That is why Jesus scorned the cross of the shame, for it was nothing compared to the joy that would one day, but the joy that would be his. That is the faith of our Lord Jesus on display. It was his complete confidence in the will of God. It was his complete confidence in the power of God and the uttermost conviction that God's sovereign design for his life, for the success of that design. And it was this that took his life to the cross for the joy that was set before him. That same faith and joy should be ours this morning. It doesn't matter what hardships and troubles we face in this world, they are nothing compared to the future joy that will one day be ours in glory. Having done all this, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Christ is the author, perfecter of our faith. Having lived, he endured. Having endured, he conquered. Having conquered, he rose on high in triumph. Our faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of he who is invisible, and believing in our hearts with uttermost certainty, we live our faith for all to see and all the courage and strength that is given us. So in closing this morning, remember, faith is not an easy thing. We must cling tenaciously to it and work at it, remembering that it is the righteous who shall live by faith, we who have been saved by God's grace. Without faith, we cannot please God. It is by faith that we have been given understanding. It is by faith we can worship God as Abel. It is by faith we can walk with God as Enoch. It is by faith we can live in obedience to God as Noah. And it is by faith we can live our whole lives unto God just like Abraham. And it is by faith we can make godly choices like Moses. By faith, we triumph over the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, Lord, help us to live our lives faithfully to you. Father, enlarge our faith. Father, overcome any unbelief that might be in us. Help us to run with perseverance. Help us fix our eyes on Jesus. Father, help us to remember the hope we have in him. And Lord, to endure all that this world will throw at us, for the joy that is set before us, Lord. Lord, we long for the day we will one day be with you in eternity. Let all praise be to you now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd ask if the musicians would like to come up to the stage, please.